Let us pray. O God of the covenant, the cloud of your splendor and the fire of your love revealed your Son on the mountain heights. May his word and wisdom transform our lives in his image. Write your law of love on our hearts and make us prophets of your glory, that we may lead others into your presence. Amen.
Amen. The second letter of Peter contains the only reference to the transfiguration of Jesus outside of the first three Gospels. It interprets that mysterious event as a guarantee of Christ's second coming in glory. Reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the 16th verse, listen for God's word. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but when men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So ends the reading.
According to Matthew, when Jesus asked the disciples who they said he was, Peter proclaimed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response to Peter included the first prediction of his death and resurrection. In our reading for today, which follows this scene, Jesus and an inner group of disciples go up a mountain, where Jesus is transfigured so that his glory is revealed. The great epiphany involves the appearance of Moses and Elijah, the cloud of God's presence, and the heavenly voice declaring Jesus to be God's Son. Readings from Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Listen again for God's word to us today. 6 days later, Jesus took him with him, Peter and James, and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When a friend of mine was a little girl, she and her family were visiting in a fairly rural area. My friend, aged 4 then, went exploring in the woods behind the house. That was back in the day, I guess, when kids had more freedom to roam. Anyway, she came back to the house so full of news she could barely speak. She told her mom, I saw a giant kitty cat. "Really, dear," her mom said good-humoredly, "that's wonderful." "No, honest," my my friend insisted. He was sitting in the middle of the path. He was as big as me. Wow, said her mother. What did the giant kitty cat say, dear? Mom, he's a cat. He didn't say anything. We just stayed there for a while and then he left. Oh, that's great, honey. Now, go get washed up for supper. Of course, later, the family heard on the news that a bobcat had been spotted in the neighborhood. The mom said, I guess you did see a giant kitty cat. My friend had not been exaggerating or lying, and there was a rational explanation for her story. But I kind of imagine that there was something mystical, maybe even holy, in that encounter. The tiny girl and the wild animal face to face, without fear, regarding each other with wonder. My friend, looking back, believes that she received a glimpse of God's glory that day. Which brings us to the Transfiguration, one of the weirdest episodes in the Gospels, something like out of a movie, a spooky, supernatural. 6 days after Jesus first tells his followers about the betrayal and death he is to face, he and three hand-picked disciples troop up a mountain, and suddenly Jesus starts to glow like he's radioactive or something. And just as suddenly, Moses and Elijah pop up by his side, and then to top it all off, a bright cloud appears in the sky and a heavenly voice thunders down. Like I said, it's a little weird. Now, we could spend our time trying to explain this weirdness, trying to find a rational explanation. One theory I've heard, a friend of mine actually saw a so-called documentary about this. One theory is that Jesus was an alien. I mean, a really illegal alien, like from outer space. According to this theory, all the inexplicable events in the Bible were caused by space creatures. The pillars of cloud and fire that led Moses and the Israelites through the desert, alien life forms. Elijah lifted up to heaven, returning to the mothership. Moses first, and then Jesus' face shining like the sun? Well, space aliens can do that. So apparently, folks, it's true. Many people find it easier to believe in science fiction than in the wondrous acts of God. But even if you don't buy into the sci-fi scenario, there are practical questions raised in this episode. How, for instance, did Peter and the others know that it was Moses and Elijah standing there? I mean, I imagine that one bearded Old Testament-y guy looked much like another. Obviously, they didn't recognize him from their Facebook pages. Were they wearing name tags? Hi, my name is Moses. We could spend our time trying to figure out what really happened. Or we can take it as given. Something happened. Something reported by the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and verified by Peter. We have been eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, whether or not Peter himself actually wrote that letter, he had clearly told people this story. I was there. Something happened on that mountaintop to Jesus, but also to Peter, James, and John. They had an intimate experience of the divine, a moment of transcendence, a manifestation of God's glory and power. Have you ever experienced such a moment? Now, it may not have been as shiny as this one, may not have featured major biblical influencers. It may have been something much simpler, much less dramatic, but just as unexpected. Our transformative moments often are less noteworthy for their glamour than for their surprise. What takes our breath away, maybe even makes us fall to our knees, is often simply unexpected grace. Beauty in creation, encouragement when we expect censure, kindness when we've steeled ourselves for spite, some aha moment. Like Peter, having had such an experience, we are awestruck, and we wish, oh, how we wish we could hold on to it. Like Peter, we do hold on to it, not by building walls around it and locking it up, but in our hearts. We are forever transformed by what we have experienced. But don't you wonder about the other disciples? The ones Jesus left at the bottom of the mountain, the ones who didn't get to experience that transcendent moment, who didn't even hear about it till much later, after the crucifixion and the pain, after the resurrection too, after the Son of Man was raised from the dead. When they did hear about it, I wonder if they felt cheated. I wonder if they said, man, I wish I'd been there. If only I'd known. If I had such an amazing moment to hold on to, only seen it with my own eyes, it would have all been easier. Then I never would have doubted, forgetting that many would. Or if I'd seen that, I would have been totally loyal. I would have stuck with Jesus to the bitter end, forgetting that no one, not one of them, not even Peter, stuck by Jesus in the end, mountaintop experience or not. And I suspect that many of us can feel like those left out disciples. Oh, how we wish we'd been there. Oh, how much easier it would be to follow Jesus if only we'd gotten to see him transfigured in glory, if we'd gotten to hear him anointed by God. And yet my guess is that we have been. I mean, we have seen moments of glory, fleeting as they are, but we haven't understood them, maybe, or recognized them right away. And so we have not let them transform us, heart, mind, and soul. I also wonder, what if, as a colleague suggested, what if Jesus was always in conversation with Moses and Elijah? What if his face was always shining like the sun? It's just that the disciples weren't aware of it. Couldn't sense it, had eyes too clouded by whatever we human beings are usually preoccupied by, that they just couldn't see Jesus for who he was. What if God's glory is always shining right in front of us, if only we have the eyes to see? Sometimes, maybe, like Peter and friends, we have to climb a mountain, have to shift our perspective in order to recognize God's glory. We have to, like my friend, see with the eyes of a child. But sometimes it isn't our perspective that needs shifting. Sometimes maybe we don't tell people of our encounters with the holy, our visions of transcendence, for fear that we'll be laughed at or patronized and not believed, that somehow the moment will lose its power, be diminished by the doubt of others. But such moments may transform us nonetheless. And if we are willing to tell of them, they may help others be transformed. In the Gospels, it is Christ who is apparently transfigured. It's the glory of God made manifest in Christ that is glimpsed. Such moments don't always occur on mountaintops or woodland paths. They might happen someplace as mundane as your kitchen at home, or by a hospital bedside, in a prison visiting room, or just on the street corner, or just looking out a window. They've been known to happen at the communion table, when the bread is broken and the wine is poured and the risen Christ is revealed, shining in quiet glory. And we don't always realize at the time what we're seeing or hearing or feeling. We may not recognize till much, much later the glory we have glimpsed. We live in such an uncertain, even scary world. We tilt towards despair. We may find it hard to believe in anything but the ugly truths of grief and pain. I think the first disciples were like that. Ordinary people with ordinary doubts and sometimes extraordinary fears, until they were transformed by God. God is a voice from a cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him. Pay attention to him, learn from him, follow him." God in the person of Jesus reaching out, touching, healing, saying, "Get up," literally, "be raised up. Worship is good and proper, but I raise you to new life, to new ways of seeing and new ways of being." Worship isn't simply what you do in church, but what happens when you go into the world to live as people transformed, like aliens, if you will, in a world that refuses to recognize God's glory and power. We're transformed by God in the person of Jesus saying, "Don't be afraid. You have plenty of reasons to fear, plenty of reasons to doubt and despair, but you have glimpsed the glory of God. You have been touched and claimed by God. You have been raised up for something better than fear." Christ was transfigured. His disciples were and are transformed. Their perspective changed forever. Oh, it took them a while to adjust. You know, I remember the first time I got new glasses with progressive lenses, you know, what they used to call bifocals. I could barely walk down the street. Each curb seemed to loom up at me. Whoa! I had to get used to them. I had to live into my altered vision, my new perspective. The way we see, metaphorically, is rife with old habits. We self-select what to ignore, what to focus on. Moments of transformation are amazing, but they're just the start of the hard work of seeing through transformed eyes. But we can learn. And that's one of the things that's so amazing about human beings, right? We can learn. We are capable of growth. We can train our eyes and our hearts and our minds to new ways of seeing and being. We can be, as we say in the Presbyterian Church, reformed and always reforming. Where do we start? Even if we're having trouble glimpsing God's glory these days, by trusting God's word. By trusting God's word. "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased," God said. "Listen to him." "You will do well to be attentive to this," Peter wrote, "as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So may it rise. So may it rise. And to God alone be the glory. Amen.